Guys, as you can see, we're doing something a little differently this morning. Every once in a while, once a year or so, it's good to just hear from you guys. I love Matt Palladian and Josh Petrus, just men who know the word, have hidden it in their heart, and just live godly lives. Don't know where to sit. This is a good start. Just incredible men in my life, shepherding me, and it's just good to hear from you guys and hearing some questions that we have. Ask anything is what we're calling this morning. As you guys can see on the screens, if you would have a question, this is what you can do. You could text 180 to 37607, and then once you join, text in your question. We're going to be receiving those live this morning.
And what do we mean by anything?
Well, you will see.
What do we mean by texting in church?
You can use this questions. Time it's sanctified texting.
Yes.
In 180. So, anything means if you guys have a Bible question, if it's a theology question, if it has anything to do with application, relationships, whatever it is, came first, the chicken or the egg? It doesn't matter.
The chicken.
You guys
matter.
Will
God
obviously.
Created the chicken.
Yeah.
You open theist.
The egg isn't sanctified this morning.
Sorry.
So
I get snarky when I'm doing Q&A.
Yeah, wow. All right, I'll see you guys next week. So I'm excited for this morning. And we've received a lot of questions, really great, helpful questions this week. And we'll start with those. And then as the questions start rolling in, we'll get creative and think on our feet. So, question.
I like you said we'll start with the helpful questions.
Start with the helpful questions.
And then we'll move to
the
less helpful questions.
So
that's
if you
right.
want to leave at 11:45,
yes.
The less helpful questions come after that.
Yeah, exactly. As you guys know, Josh Petrus is the pastor here in 180 High School Ministry here at Grace Church, and all of you who are watching this live from around the world. And also, this is Matt Palladian, shepherd at Westside Bible Study. So, glad you guys are here. First question that I have received, and it is ask anything, is what is your irrational fear? And we'll start from there, which is a good question, I think. And it's just going to go
I have
up
one.
From here.
Totally have one.
All right.
My wife could tell you what it is. What's my irrational fear? What? Heights? Oh, I do fear heights.
That's rational.
You have many fears.
I do have many fears. So I even more irrationally, am deathly afraid of whales.
Those are common.
And I mean that. I've had many a nightmare about whales. in the elementary school age, many of my nightmares included the Pinocchio ride from Disneyland, hence my face-to-face meeting with said whale monstro. So, yeah, I don't like whales. I don't get whale watching. Why would I get in the tiniest boat and get up to the largest mammal in the world? Sounds like a bad idea.
Mm.
So I don't trust whales.
Do you swim in the ocean? Do you go?
Yes.
So you don't live out your theology.
But I tread lightly. Yeah, I'm not going out too far.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's good to know.
No.
The fear is to swim in open water, right? Like you
yeah,
have to
no,
touch
that
the
would
bottom.
Be terrible. Yeah, I have had many nightmares about giant waves and then big whales and all that stuff. So, whales.
It's very rational, actually.
Yeah.
I agree with that.
Totally. They
I
can
see
eat
whales
you, they
on
can
land
a man
every
whole.
Day.
Just saying.
Yeah.
Or as we say in Espanol, ballenas. Is that right?
I don't know.
Can someone confirm that? All right, here we go. Got some nonsense. Here we go.
All right, Matt. Are you fearful of anything?
I have a driving fear that's a bit irrational.
You fear
driving drivers.
You fear driving over 60?
Raise your hand if you're learning to drive. Well, that's a little bit of my fear. All those people are learning.
So it has just become rational. all these people are on the road.
So when you're driving, and if you're driving on the freeway and you need to make a transition to another freeway, you go on a overpass.
Oh yeah.
Right? Often
these people
times
are training
takes, yeah, they're still learning.
They're still learning how to drive.
The on ramp gets you on the freeway. Then if you're transitioning, you're going on an overpass. It's often very high and curvy.
Mm.
My fear is that I'll sneeze while I'm driving on the overpass.
Should
because
you like
how does that
you
affect
you? You have to close your eyes when you sneeze.
So do you
like can't sneeze with your eyes open.
So as you're approaching it, do you stare at the sun to try to get any sneezes out
I'm
that
like,
might
don't
come?
Sneeze, don't sneeze, don't sneeze.
Like, let me get this out
but
real quick.
I truly think of it every time I drive. I'm like, I think I'm good. We'll proceed.
Seriously. So
clear
if you have allergies,
sinuses.
You just say like, honey, it's side roads all the way
yeah,
to wherever we're going.
Or maybe I'll take them quick.
Yeah.
She's like, you're going to sneeze, aren't you?
That's funny.
Jesus, take the wheel. I appreciate that. Just the theology
Amen.
Behind that is incredible. So insightful, guys. Thank you. Well,
it looks like we're out of time.
We'll close in prayer.
That's it. They know all they need to know.
Cool. Yeah. Well, anyway, it was an Ask Anything seminar. So this is a seminar, by the way. So anyway, we figured to start there.
It's changed into a couple things. Dan keeps changing the title.
It's a seminar. If it was dinner. Also, another question that came in that I thought was super helpful that I think a lot of our students can relate to is how can you glorify and honor God through sports?
Ooh. Like curling.
Go ahead and give
curling.
That one to you.
For all of you that are in the Winter Olympics this year.
Matt, why don't you answer?
I don't know how to play
you're such
any
an
sports.
What's, no, you played sports in high school?
I swam in high school.
4 years.
And a little water polo.
All 4 years?
No, because they started the team my senior year.
Okay.
So I drowned in high school.
It was way back then.
Did you swim all 4 years?
Yeah.
See, I wasn't a 4-year high school athlete, so you're more athletic than I am.
That's how I've always felt.
That's right. That's so people always said.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I think it's the question is how specifically. So obviously glorifying the Lord is our aim as believers, right? So that is in all things we aim to glorify the Lord. So I think the question it sounds like is more, so I'm on the field or the court or in the pool and how specifically can I glorify the Lord? And so why would it be any different from the rest of your life? Mm. So one of the things that I know is really common about competitive sports is the competitive nature drives a certain attitude and behavior that may not necessarily give testimony to your faith in Christ, right? So those of you who play sports know that there can be a moment or a call from a referee that is that you don't agree with. And the question is, how do you glorify the Lord in that moment? Mm. So I think it's about being more purposeful, about preparing your mind for those moments. What does that mean? It means communing with the Lord, making sure that you're right before Him as you go onto the court, and is your aim to win or to glorify the Lord in winning or in your play, right? So I think that's where I'd go. That.
Super helpful. Josh, you have anything?
Yeah, I think that, like, your character, it's, you know, just because you're on the field doesn't mean you kind of switch off the Christian mode that you're in. It's still with your character, the way you act. I think even the way that you lose, losing in a way that's gracious and kind and not going to be embittered. 1 Peter 2 does talk about that. It says, like, the Gentiles, when they see your behavior, so there is a sense where, you know, we glorify God. And by the way, glorify God means to put Him on display, show the greatness of who He is, to honor Him. So you glorify God, you know, and how people see you act. And I would even say that's not just in a game. I think that's also in practice as well. So your teammates see the way that you live for Christ and not for yourself, and that you practice hard. You show up on time. You do stuff with integrity. You take ownership, responsibility. It's very common. This is pro sports, which most of us, if not all of us, will never reach. But, you know, it's very common that guys, when they lose, that they'll blame the coaching staff or they'll blame the players or they'll blame someone else. And that's just really self-centered. It's not my fault. So I think there's that. And then I think the other way that you glorify God, which is what people can't see, is in your own heart, your love for Him. It's funny, we talked about that last week, Philippians 3, you know, considering all things lost in light of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. So has this sport now become your supreme treasure? Well, it's hard to know because you're doing it a lot. So what are some of the things you look for? I think you look for, how do you react when you lose? Mm-hmm. Are you still content when you lose? When you do well, what does that kind of do to your heart? It's okay to be happy about doing well, but are you more excited about that than you are about about Christ and what He's done for you? And then I would also just I was trying to think. I had something. I just totally lost it.
I have one more.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think it's not just those who play, but also those who are fans of a sport. I think there was a news story even in Europe at a soccer match this week. Someone was killed because different sides, team supporters, got in a brawl. And people can get, like, even more intense off the field that are, you know, just in the stands. So that would probably be, I think, everyone. We're all a fan of something.
Yeah.
But those who are in Christ belong to Him first, and that's what we ought to be promoting.
Now, I was going to say, the one I was going to throw in there even was with time. So is it okay to spend a lot of time with sports? Mm. Yes. is sports, we talked about last week, having this grid like Paul had, do I shape my life and my schedule and my decisions around getting me closer to Christ, or do I make decisions that keep me further from Christ? It's just my own heart and my own relationship of knowing the Lord. And so what I always love is I love on a Wednesday night when I see a dude there in his baseball jersey or his basketball jersey. Now all of you are going to do that this week. but it's because they showed, like, I got done with my practice, and instead of, like, saying, oh, I got homework and I got a shower, they just went because they understand, like, this is important to me, and I got to go. And sure, people sit a little few feet away from you because you might be stinky, but that's okay because you're showing, like, hey, I'm there because this is what I value most, and this is what I'm prioritizing.
Yeah, that's super helpful, and I think it's interesting because a lot of people, at least believers here, don't go into a game or into a practice thinking, man, I really hope I lose my testimony today.
Yeah.
Or, man, I really hope that I'm disrespectful. But knowing that everything we do, like you were saying, Matt, is out of worship to the Lord. And so how we react and our attitude, our speech, all of this is for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying God.
And I would just say, like, a lot of those things we just mentioned don't just apply to sports. Like, people assume that sports are this special thing we need to glorify God in because Paul Pitts, who you guys should get to know, he's a Crossroads intern. He was wide receiver at San Diego State. He says all the time, like, God doesn't need your platform to do good stuff. Like, there's nothing special about athletes. God used Moses, and he didn't even know how to talk well to lead the people out of Egypt. So all those things we talked about going in with the mindset of glorifying God, you're going to think about that at your job. You're going to think about that when you go home from work at the end of the day. So all that stuff applies, and you could lose your testimony on the field. You could lose your testimony in a community college classroom. So it's always just having that mindset of, I'm doing stuff for Christ.
Yeah, that's a great point, and I think something you said actually really brings to light a question that we got a lot of, and I'll just kind of summarize it together. But a lot of our students are in school, ironically, but also, which is a good thing.
That's good.
But also looking forward to college, and whether that's in the area or just going out of state or out of the place they grew up. I think a lot of the question is, like, how do I make that transition? What's some advice that you guys would give to a junior or senior who's looking onward? Maybe how to, like, whether it's dorm life or where they're going to be moving, if it's around here, how can I be a Christian in the transition to college? What are you guys' thoughts?
I've got some thoughts on that.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think, I mean, obviously you're going to, you know, there's a lot of tough decisions that get made about, like, you know, where do I want to live? Where do I get a scholarship to? That often factors in because there's financial aspects. There's even aspects of, like, athletics. I think the number one thing that usually gets missed, and you guys have heard me say this before, is finding a good local church. Is thinking through where's a good local church that I'm going to be able to fit into. And here's the reason why. You are not, I'm all about your guys' self-esteem, you know that. You are not sufficient to live on your own for 4 years and be spiritually healthy. You're probably not in a state, none of us are, myself included, where we could do that. So what we need is we need places where we could hear the truth spoken to us. We need believers in our life that can encourage us, that can pray for us, that can point out sin to us. I mean, Hebrews 10, which Austin read this morning in the public reading of Scripture, talks about, let us come together. Why? Not just to attend, but to stimulate one another, loving good deeds. And I think what happens is you hear a lot of students that say, I got to this college because it's got the major I want, or here's the scholarship I wanted, or it's in, like, a really cool location that I wanted to go. Hey, and by the way, I'm leaving in 2 weeks. Do you know any good churches in the area? And I'm just going, wait a second. This should not be an afterthought. This is so vital to your spiritual health that you're connected to a healthy church that, you know, believe that preaches the word, that believes the true gospel, that has a genuine sense of community where they're invested in practicing the one another's. So important that you have that for your own spiritual health. That should actually be a factor in your decision. So in regards to, I mean, we could talk more specifics, but I think, like, that's just number one is if I'm going to go somewhere. You know, there's parts of the country where there's not a good local church more than an hour away. It's like, okay, so the next 4 years, minus the summer maybe, I'm going to get an hour drive to be with some believers for 2 hours, then drive back to the dorms. I don't know what that's going to – I don't think that's going to be healthy spiritually. And I think Scripture would say the same as well.
Yeah, Matt, do you have anything
to add? So I think there are probably questions about how to make the decision, how to then transition well, how to make sure I'm engaged in some sort of fellowship. And I just think that as you transition to being in college, remember 1 John 2:17 says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. remember that what you are being told about from the world, about the priorities beyond high school, come from the world, not from scripture, most of the time. And so that's in your decision making. Are you making a decision because you want to go to a big brand, big name school, or you think you can make a lot of money coming out of that school? Remember, those things don't pass from here to heaven with you. So that's in your decision making. It's how you plan for when you're going. It's how you, when you get there, do you, how you engage in clubs and activities on campus. Remember that your aim is to be educated, and the Lord has created us with a mind that needs to be educated, and it's a good thing to go to college. But remember also that as you are being educated, you are there to understand how does God's will for your life fit into what you're learning, not how does your own interest in self-promotion or in wealth or prestige fit into what you're learning.
Yeah, that's super helpful, guys. I was thinking how so many people, when they're making that transition or moving, they're thinking of the school, they're thinking of maybe crime rates, they're looking at education in the area, but so many times we neglect to see, like, where is there a local church that I can get plugged into, because that is so important to my soul. So
I like the crime rates one. I've never heard that
the
one.
The crime
before.
Rates? You don't like the crime rates?
But I guess if you're
rates?
Going to SC, you do have to look at it. Like, you know,
it depends.
It's the cost.
Yeah, I'm from Scranton, baby.
It's like a beautiful little oasis.
You got to look at that
rough
crime
area.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, no, that's super helpful, guys. Some great questions are already coming in, and one of them... that a guy that I think would be really helpful.
Can I just say one more thing about the college one?
Yeah, please.
One thing, because sometimes there's that question of like, how do I, you know, I got all my friends here, and then I got the new place I'm going to. I met with a student that he was saying he was having a hard time. He was going to master's, and he said he's having a hard time connecting, and I was, you know, he's like, maybe I need to change churches, all that. And then I asked him, how often are you heading back home? And he goes, oh, I probably go home like, you know, one every 3 weeks. To go back to like visit my family and be with my home church. So he's talking about one every 3 weeks I'm going there, and then I'm not feeling connected up here at my new place. I just told him, like, you might need to go about 6 or 8 weeks then of not going home just to connect. So there are, just so you get, I want to say this, our church is an amazing church. There are other healthy churches and good churches, and if you're 2 hours, 3 hours away and you're tempted to make that drive, sometimes it's better just to like get some routine at that new place so you could be connected to that church.
Yeah.
So
and maybe learn how to do laundry.
And maybe learn how to do
also
laundry.
Also helpful. Because
that's true.
That's why they're going
home
every 3 weeks.
It's so
you're,
much you're cheaper at home.
No, that's
so much cheaper when mom pays for it.
Because we want to invest in our roommates. We want to invest in our friends. And whether that's for evangelism, discipleship, or if it's fellowship, yeah, that takes time.
Yeah.
So that's good. That's really, I appreciate that. One of the questions that we received this morning that I think would be really helpful just to hear your shepherding advice is, what do I do if I'm sitting by people who are really distracting on Sunday morning, or even if I move and they aren't my friends, people are still being distracted? Look around. I'm just kidding.
I texted this in because during service, Matt was really bothering me during the first hour.
Just a riot.
And
we should have had a moment before we came up.
I know.
That's a riot.
I should have reconciled before bringing it up publicly.
Yeah, that's awkward.
Biblical.
But.
Yeah, so what is your guys' shepherding advice for that student?
So the first thing, less about the distracting behavior of others, is to make sure that you yourself are not being distracting, right, to others. And so so often we go, I can't believe they're talking, and we're talking.
And, I can't believe you saying something during Matt's
look at them.
Answer.
Look at them texting. I'm going to text my friend that they're texting. And
that's a good point.
Yeah, and the Lord even brought this up when he was preaching, that you make sure that you don't have a plank in your eye, right, before looking at what's going on in somebody else's business. And so that would be the first step, is make sure you're not being distracting.
I think that's good. Make sure you're not being distracted. And I think, you know, obviously if you're coming down here to learn, you're coming down here because you're like, you know, I need to grow, or you're in main service, it's a good concern to have. Make sure that you're not being distracted. I think sometimes, you know, it's helpful to, at first, before we say, like, I'm being distracted, I'm going to ditch these people, to have a conversation, to say something like, hey, why do you come on Sunday morning? You know, maybe don't be as sarcastic or like that, but, you know, try to, I think it's okay, especially if you're a junior or senior. Like, usually when I see people that are just, like, if it happens in high school ministry, if I see underclassmen that are being distracting, usually my mind goes, like, where's the junior or senior that's going to come up to him and be like, hey, just so you know, we have a ton of fun down here, but we lock in when we lock in, right? Mm. I think it's pretty fair of our ministry. Like, we like to have fun. We go to New Mexico. We throw people in the mud pit, you know, during summer camp. We do all sorts of big stuff. And then when it's time to, like, be serious, we take the word seriously. We take worship seriously. I just think sometimes you know, we as a staff do that. But I think it's okay if you're a junior or senior, or even if you're, like, you're just feeling like, man, I'm just a peer. I think it's okay as a peer to say something. You know, you could, you in your heart could be frustrated. But I say, before you're frustrated and complaining about it, like, say something graciously. Just say, hey, this is why we're here. You know, if it takes something as bold as, like, you know, I'm sure your parents would love if you hung out with them instead of hanging out down here. I mean, that could be a little snarky, but it might need to be said sometimes. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. But I'm just saying sometimes it's okay to, if something might need to be said graciously as a friend, you know, say something before you move ship.
Yeah, and just growing in maturity is learning that there is a time for having fun and being thrown in a mud pit in Santa Fe. But there's also a time to be engaged. Gloria, Santa Fe is the biggest Santa. Area, that whole area. there's a time to do that, and there's a time to just be engaged and to be learning and to be sitting under the Word. So, yeah, growing in maturity. Good questions coming in. Another one was, when is it okay to miss Sunday morning or Bible studies? That person wasn't here this morning, I'm sure. I'm glad they're here.
Never.
But I think that's a good question, and I think there's a lot of things maybe competing for time. And what are you guys' shepherding heart about that? When's it okay to miss?
Yeah, so here's the thing. Is like the Bible doesn't give us this sort of like, well, culturally there's some different things. So it doesn't give us this like clock in, clock out, this many hours a week, et cetera. And also, there's different life circumstances. People didn't have cars back then. So you wouldn't go out of town for any purpose because your whole family was usually in the same town. People didn't really move. And so if you're going to try to find a verse on the amount of time, I don't think the amount of time is there. I do think what you do is you look at Scripture and be like, okay, why is it that as a church we get together? Why is it that we meet together? The heartbeat of the New Testament seems to be that people wanted to actually be with other believers. So I think that's the first question. It's like, if you're asking this question because you want to just know, like, what's the minimum I need to be there, that's a bad question because the desire is to be together. And when I think about, okay, why are we together, I'll read that passage today that Austin was referring to. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about, let us, 10 verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the idea is, as we get together, we encourage each other in the faith. In fact, Galatians 6:1 talks about if your brother's caught in a sin, that you help them. You know, say, I noticed this issue in your life. You can provide accountability. Said differently, we're supposed to take responsibility for each other's spiritual well-being. You should be looking out for others, and people should be looking out for you. So the question is, how often should I be there? Well, you should be there enough where you know people, and people know you. People know what's going on in your life. You know what's going on with them. Maybe not every single person in this room. You should know the struggles and the good blessings of every person in this room. But do you have a core of people that you're investing into and that you're able to be invested into? I think that's why when people miss so often, that's what they miss out on. The other thing I like about that, as opposed to the attendance, is you could be here every week and not do Hebrews 10. You could just like roll in late, hop in the car, leave as soon as it's over, never open up about issues in your life. It's a great way to hide in church until you graduate and your parents don't want you to come anymore or you don't make you come anymore. So that's what I'm saying is like attendance isn't like living out the New Testament is attendance, but it's much more than attendance. Like it's being here and being connected.
And I think there's two other things that you should consider in addition to knowing people and being known is then who are you as a body, right? So if you're not part of one, then you're not becoming a body collectively that is known in our community. And so I think of in Acts 2, and again, Josh is right, this was a different time when people didn't necessarily travel and there were some other things that other dynamics that pushed people together more regularly. But as it talks about, and this is where it talks about they were together, breaking bread together and praying together, it's really cool to see what happened because of that. So in Acts 2:47, it says they were praising God together, having favor with all people, right? So they were known as a body of people for something that people seemed to admire. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So because of the testimony of the body of believers that gathered regularly, and people were regular to attend, right? They didn't just go, they were there. People were saved. So if your heart is for seeing people saved, part of that is to be here, being learning, being part of this body, and then being together collectively seen as a testimony to Christ.
That's very helpful. Just thinking how we neglect often to see as the church, this is a gift that Christ has given us, and to be a part of that is a wonderful blessing. Helps in our sanctification and hearing the word of God. Another great question that we had coming in that I think would be really cool to hear from you guys is I have a friend from school that struggles with a terminal disease and believes that if God was good, then he wouldn't have the disease. How can I respond to that?
So that's tough. And I think the first thing I would say is praise the Lord that you are their friend. If you have a good understanding of the gospel and can share it with somebody who is really hurting, then the Lord has providentially put you in that position. We believe that. We believe we have a sovereign God who has put us on this earth for a time. I talked about this at Regen, that we wouldn't still be here after we were saved if we didn't have a purpose to minister to those who aren't. So I would say to your friend who's hurting, who has had a death in the family, who has a terminal illness, who whatever is struggling with whatever, it's because of the Lord that you're in their life. So take that role very seriously. In terms of what we believe about sickness, that came with the fall. God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, and by Genesis 3, we messed it up. It was good, and it was made by a good God who is still good because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sickness, a terminal disease, and death came as a result of the sin that entered the world. And that sin didn't enter the world because God changed his goodness. It's because the people he created liked sin, loved themselves. And we struggle now with an earth that in Psalm 19 is groaning because of that sin. And terminal diseases are part of that groaning. That is the theology of what that question, the root of that question is. And you have anything to add there?
Yeah, I mean, I think everything Matt just said is so good. I think sometimes I would just say if you've got a friend that's struggling with that, or just in general, whenever there's issues, you know, big trials people are going through, I think sometimes we can really quickly try to give them the theological answer without feeling the, I don't know, the weight of what's going on. That's a sad situation. As believers, sadness is okay. Romans 12 says to mourn with those who mourn. And I think sometimes we can think, well, let me give a theological answer. I remember my first small group, I had a seventh grade boy. You know, I used to do weekly phone calls, just check in, like, hey, how you guys doing? How can I be praying for you? His mom answers the phone and goes, hey, by the way, our neighbor who's like 65, you know, she was really, really close to him. She died today. So he's really down. Here he is. And like, thank you. I'm on my way home from Red Robin working, like, you know, mentally not doing well because, you know, a lot of seasoning. But, and I think what I should have just done is I tried to give this really great, huge, big answer about the sovereignty of God without just saying, like, man, I'm so sorry. And I'm sad. So I would, if I'm answering that question, the first thing I'm thinking is I need to let this person know that I have a pulse and I'm, this is a sad situation. And it's hard to have a terminal illness. And at the same time, if you could transition at one point, maybe that doesn't happen in the first conversation. Maybe that happens in another conversation. You said they're your friend, so there's hopefully more going on. At the root of that anger is the idea that I don't deserve this. I am a good person and having evil done to me. And I think what Matt was saying is really good is that there's There's no such thing as a good person. Romans 3, all have sinned. The fact that we all haven't died yet is by God's grace. And the way you could turn the corner, though, which I think is helpful, is if he's saying, I'm a good person, yet I'm suffering, you know the truth that that's only happened one time in Scripture. Mm. And that was with Christ, who, though being good, suffered, did so that truly evil people could be treated good in the sight of God. That's the gospel. You look, Christ, who suffered far worse. So that's how I would, if they're an unbeliever, which I'm assuming by that statement, like most likely they are. If they're, you know, believers, you might be tempted to think that, but over time, by God's grace, you'll come around and people. If they're an unbeliever, that's where I'd go. Mm. That's where I'd go with it.
Yeah, that's super helpful because we're to speak the truth in love, and I think so many times as believers, what we get concerned about is, man, how do I speak the truth? What can I say to this person? Yeah. But if you have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, you're equipped to do that. But that's our concern. But so many times we neglect the in love, to just care for this person. Christ looked at the crowds with compassion, and we're to look at this person and with like sadness and just like be concerned for this person's soul. So
yeah, very rarely helpful. When I've been in a trial, and Matt, I'm sure you can say the same thing, have I been encouraged because someone taught me a verse I've never heard of before. It's because there was a phone call. Mm. It's because someone made a personal visit to show that they cared. So yeah,
that's great. And kind of along those lines, another question that we had was, is it okay for Christians to struggle with depression? And either way, should I or how should I deal with it? Mm.
It's okay for Christians to struggle with depression. The answer is, what does it mean by struggle? And what do you mean by depression?
It's a little general.
What do you mean, Dave?
Well, I only have the black and white here. So, yeah, talk to me. What could they mean? What are some possibilities? Yeah.
So is it okay for believers at times to be really sad and even to go through seasons of sadness? Mm. I would say yes, because you see that in the Bible. You see that in 1 Kings 19, which you preached on.
That's right.
That's right, with Elijah.
Thanks for remembering that.
I remember.
I taught him something.
I remember. You taught me something. That's not what encouraged me. It was your presence. Anyway,
close in prayer.
So first Kings 19, you see Elijah has this incredible high, and then he has this incredible low, because here he thinks there's going to be revival in Israel, which is amazing, by the way, that his sadness didn't come over like loss of a boyfriend or girlfriend or loss of a fan. His sadness was because people didn't love the Lord.
It was a good thing.
Yeah, which was amazing. Passage to study and even challenge us. But yeah, is it okay for believers to be sad, to mourn over circumstances? I would say it is, because there are times, you know, where just life is difficult. And you might go through a difficult situation, or you might be someone who, you know, if you're someone who's got a disposition of sadness, we'd have to talk through that. But here's what I would just say, you know, because usually where people talk about it being sin, the Bible commands us to rejoice. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice at all times, rejoice without ceasing. That's prayer without ceasing. Rejoice always, that's what it says. The opposite of joy is not sadness. The opposite of joy is hopelessness. So you can be sad in life because you've got a difficult situation, you're upset, you know, about the loss of love, and you just haven't gotten over it yet. I think that's okay. I think Scripture, like, we can mourn. The difference is your hope still in the Lord? Is your confidence still in Him? What I loved about the psalm this morning that Austin taught on in Psalm 13 and so many other psalms is that David, his sadness is never cured by circumstances changing. It's often cured because he just remembers the character of God. And remembers the goodness of Him and what He's done. Psalm 13 is a favorite of mine. David starts in sadness, and by the end, he's rejoicing because he remembers the Lord's loving kindness and goodness toward him. So that's how I'd answer that question. I don't know what you'd have to add to that.
I don't have much else, because I think that depression is something that we throw around a lot.
Yeah.
And there's that word isn't in Scripture. I think some of the attitudes and the concerns are behind it. I certainly, David was depressed in our terminology when he was called out on his sin against Bathsheba, and that was a low, right? But I agree, today's sermon, and by the way, if you're not going to hear the main messages and just coming to one service, we just really encourage you to do that.
Yeah, we mention that a lot. Like you hear us often say, you know, in first hour they said this.
Yeah. You're missing something if you're not going to first hour, especially this morning's message on Psalm 40 was just that. It's when you're in a pit of despair, right? And despair or hopelessness is what we might say is modern day, what we call depression. Here's one of the main distinctions between what the world says is depression and what the Bible says is depression. The world says it was done to you. The Bible says it's a result of sin, right? And whether it's sin is in around you, whether it's sin in your heart, the being in a place of hopelessness is being apart from God, which is the condition of sin.
The sin of what I call spiritual amnesia. You just forget what the Lord has promised. You forget who he is.
But depression is not something that is created because somebody did something mean to you or because when you were three, this happened. That's not, there is nothing that makes sense about that when we understand our condition before the Lord.
Which is why I hate it. This will be a, you know, little worldly example, but there's that, what was that Netflix show, The 13 Reasons Why? It was all about this person's sad because all these bad things happened to them. And it almost justifies this, I was a victim, and therefore, you know, I could be really sad and do something drastic. And it's like, no, you choose joy. We teach Jude that. You know, you choose to be happy. And it works most of the time. he's two, so he's easily manipulated. But yeah, as a believer, like, I choose to hope in the Lord and in what he said and not in my earthly circumstances.
That's great. Matt and I were talking yesterday, but we were looking at men in Scripture who we see were absolutely crushed and sad. You look at Elijah, even Christ, you know, wept over the death of a good friend. Countless examples throughout church history of men who were depressed and just seemed discouraged. But we were talking, Matt and I, yesterday about the opposite of joy is not sadness. The opposite of joy is hopelessness. And even though we can be sad over circumstances, we are not robbed of our joy because we have hope. So yeah, that's super encouraging, very helpful. Question that we had is, can you simply explain the gospel? Or can you explain the gospel simply? Grammar is crucial there. Sometimes when people explain it in 180, it's not always very clear to me. So I think the question is, what are the fundamentals of the gospel? What do I need to know to understand or communicate the gospel clearly?
So again, I'm going to refer to the first service message where we learned that there's a term in Psalm 40. It's also a term that's used a couple more times in the Old Testament, good news. And that is actually literally what the word gospel means, is good news. In order for there to be good news, it means that there was bad news, right? There was a state that was not good news. So the not good news is that when we were created, God created us to love and serve him. The bad news is that starting with Adam and Eve, sin entered the world and we were separated from him. We could no longer love and serve him the way we were created to love and serve him. And the only way for us to do that, because he is a holy God, is through a sacrifice. He had to create a sacrifice for us, just like he did so many times for the Israelites. He had to do something that would atone for our sin. We can't be holy anymore. That's the bad news. The good news, the gospel, is that Christ, because God loved us, came as a sinless sacrifice, and it allowed a way for us to know him if we trust in him because we believe we're sinners and throw our lives into his hands. That gives us eternal life. That's how I present it to unbelievers frequently when I don't know.
Yeah. I think that's great. I have nothing to add to that. I'll just say this question's a great question. In our culture, where we often throw out the word gospel, but we don't always know what it means. I bet this person's not the only one, though they've grown up in church, doesn't know what the good news is. If I were to consolidate it in one verse, I'd consolidate it 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So there's one God. Mm. There's a mediator, which means that there were parties at odds. You are at odds with God because of your sin, and that mediator is Christ Jesus, who died for sin, so that if you repent and place all your trust in him, you could be forgiven of sins and be made right with God.
That's great. It's a really helpful resource if you guys are interested over at Grace Books. If you're thinking, man, I wish I had a 4-inch by 2-inch card on the gospel, a small thing that might be helpful for you guys. It's a little card, God, man, Christ, sinners, and verses and truths about all of that.
But also, I'll just say this, the gospel is more complex than that too.
Yeah,
like, there's a simple,
absolutely.
But there's a, like, the gospel does more than make us legally right before God. Mm. It adopts us before God. The good news of the gospel, we're regenerated, we're changed heart. Christ becomes our propitiation. We've got a future hope. So there's, usually we focus on the justification part, but there is more to it than that. So that is where I look at that question and say, like, well, it is simple, but there is.
Yeah. Well, it's simple enough for a child to understand,
yeah,
but also complicated enough to drown a theologian, which is cool.
You just made that up.
That was an illustration.
Wow.
I know. Yeah. Well, thanks, guys.
Take that to seminary.
Yeah, I'm in seminary. I think this question leads really well to something else, a question that we've received, which was, how do I interact, or how can I be a light to a person at school who thinks they're a Christian, but they're not? It's a good question.
There's a lot of evangelist opportunities like this.
Because,
yeah, in fact, how do you be a light to a person in your youth group who thinks they're a Christian, but not? You know, that's
it doesn't have to be at school.
Yeah. So there's a lot of opportunities like this. You know, I think, again, a lot of it's going to come through relationship, through getting to actually know that person, asking them questions about what the gospel actually is. You know, I do think you live it out, so you genuinely pursue loving Christ. You have conversations about the heart. So you try to find ways to have conversations about, like, hey, what's your love for the Lord like? I mean, but I guess if you're asking that question, if you already know they're not a believer, you've had those conversations, is what I'm assuming. Because if you're saying, you know, they act like one, but they're not, or maybe it's just a conversation about fruit in your life, in their life, that you don't see. So I think the best way of those is usually going to be over time conversations. And you don't know what the Lord could do. The Lord could, you know, change their heart, and you just haven't seen it yet. I don't know. What do you say, Matt?
Yeah, I think I just, once again, it's always good to reflect when you're making some sort of judgment, to make sure you understand where you're basing that judgment. Are you watching their lives, not seeing fruit? Yeah. Are they using foul language, and you think, well, that means that they're not a Christian? What is it? You know, is it some deep theology that isn't really what we call salvific? Isn't they have a difference of opinion on something that isn't core to the gospel? You make sure that you have an understanding of what they believe before you say, well, they're telling me they're a Christian, but they're not. That seems like something that only God can judge. And it's okay for you to watch their lives if they say they're a believer, and then in accountability, right, which we're called to as believers, you can ask them questions about their life or their beliefs that could give you a little bit more information. Just make sure that you're not looking at someone and immediately judging.
That's helpful, because I think, you know, I got saved from a non-Christian home. I think there are probably times in my freshman, sophomore year, if you were to look at probably junior, senior year, if you were to look at snapshots
last year,
probably even. Actually, I'd agree with that, because there are times where you could look at snapshots of anybody and judge on one moment, like, oh, that person's clearly not a Christian. Where I would look at my high school and, like, look, there are times where people could have looked at my life based on one act and say, that guy's not a Christian, where they would look at the religious kids who knew the answers, knew how to act, and said they were a Christian. And, I mean, the opposite's true. Many of the church kids that I got to know walked away from the faith.
I've had that experience, too. Yeah. I would say 75% of my youth group is no longer walking with the Lord, but they would have said they were saved. And I know a number of people from high school, and I didn't go to a Christian high school, who got saved in high school, and we didn't really see a lot of fruit till later on in life.
Mm. Yeah, and again, that huge question is regards to, you know, fruit, love for the Lord, but even just, like, do they understand what the gospel actually is? Because I think a lot of people, the gospel is, I turned my life around because I realized Jesus is the truth. Mm. Well, it's no, he changed you and he had to rescue you. That's what was so good about Austin's sermon again, just about like, is your testimony more about you or his deliverance of you? Mm.
Yeah, what's been really great is a lot of our questions that are coming in have to do with evangelism and how to be a light at school or to unbelieving friends. Another one that we received is, how can you be a light in your school campus even though you've messed up in the past as a Christian and now might have a bad reputation? So I think there's two questions there. How can I be a light in my school? And also, how has having messed up in the past affect that?
I think what a great testimony if you come humbly. Mm. Let's say, I don't know the situation here, but let's say it's that you have a very close friend who you used to do something with that wasn't God glorifying. You may have called yourself a Christian at the time or not, but now you have that conviction. Mm. What a testimony to what the Lord has done in your life through that conviction that you would then say to them, my understanding as I seek to follow Christ is that that is not the behavior that glorifies him. That there's no better testimony, because you're actually putting your money where your mouth is. You're not just saying, I follow Christ, you're living it. And so I actually think you have a great opportunity. It takes a ton of humility. You may feel embarrassed about that. But if you have a situation where you really need to make a change and you need your friends to know that, then do that, because that will give honor to Christ over honor to yourself.
Hmm. Yeah. Most people say, like, Christians, they're a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. And I think that's a great way just to undermine that that misconception. I'm not perfect. Mm.
That's great. And it's humble, too. So the Lord uses broken vessels like us to be a light. It's encouraging to know. Just a couple more questions left. Where do you personally find it difficult to grow in sanctification? It was Ask Anything.
Me?
You, personally.
Yikes.
How do you personally find it? I'm glad I'm not on the panel. Find
Wait
it
till
difficult.
5 minutes to 12 to spring this question.
You guys have 30 seconds. Go. I'm just kidding.
So what you're at, you're telling me, you've set this up. We're in front of 300 people. You want me to talk about the worst sin I'm struggling with
yes.
right now.
I think that would be a good place
just
to start.
Just want to make sure.
Go from there.
I'm understanding the moderator correctly.
Yeah. Where is it difficult to grow in sanctification? First of all, what is sanctification? And how are you growing
in it
right now?
Spiritual growth.
Sure.
Yeah, I think as you get older, you are growing in your heart attitudes.
Okay.
So as you get older, you relearn to do certain things you learned in elementary school, of like, when do I do the right things? When do I say the right stuff? But, you know, am I really loving the Lord? Am I being thoughtful and considerate of others? Mm. I feel like every year, really, that I'm married, you could, you know, praise my wife for her endurance. I just learn how selfish that I am. And just when I think I'm doing well, the Lord throws in a kid or a second. So, yeah, I think there's just areas of life that you are more self-absorbed and not as thoughtful towards other people. And you just continue to learn that over time.
Mm. Yeah.
I played it safe there, man.
That's good.
Yeah. There are
Matt, we should have just answered for each other. Yeah, I should have said, let me
tell
Matt
you about Josh.
This is
Josh.
It would be great.
There's a quote from John Newton who says, the longer I've been I've been a Christian, the greater I understand how great Christ is and how unworthy I am. Mm. And it's a paraphrase, but I think the more I study Scripture, the more I recognize how in need of a Savior I am. And I'm thankful to him for his salvation. More recently, I think James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And I really get angry about the testing of my faith. I don't have joy all the time. And I talked, Dan was wise to help me recognize that I asked for prayer about joy in a situation yesterday, and it was almost the same prayer that I had asked in the beginning of November. So in terms of my sanctification, I don't know that I've grown a lot since November. But that is probably considering it joy, because that's going to be the testimony. If I'm going through a trial and I have the same reaction as the world has, then how am I different? Mm. How am I demonstrating Christ to people? And I live in a very secular environment. I work in a place that does not honor Christ, but it's hard to see the differences if I'm not acting and reacting differently. So I think just considering it joy. So that question about joy earlier, it really kind of got me thinking about just my own heart before the Lord.
Wow, that's really helpful, guys. Thank you. And this is our last question that we're going to throw out. There are so many other great ones that I'd love for us if we had time to go over. But so many times when we're in small groups especially, I hear a lot of just my guys and just leaders and other students say, man, what I desire to get out of small group, I want us to all be vulnerable. And we use this word. And a question that came in is, what is vulnerability? Is it biblical? Should Christians be biblical, or I'm sorry, yeah, it should be. Should Christians, that is
yes.
helpful.
Yes.
Should Christians be vulnerable with each other, especially in conversations with the opposite gender?
Oh. It's a loaded question.
So there's like 18 questions there. We'll take them one at a time.
So I'm going to tackle them.
Yeah, so what is vulnerability?
Vulnerability, I think what people mean when they say that is humility and genuine. Is are you humble and are you being genuine about where you're at with the understanding that, like, I want help. So I would caveat it with that, because sometimes I think people want to be vulnerable so that people pity them and just give them attention, not because they actually want help. So that's where the wisdom comes with, like, who are you vulnerable with? Mm. Well, you're not going to be vulnerable with certain issues. Like, you shouldn't be vulnerable with you shouldn't tell everyone about all the issues going
discretion
on in your life.
Discretion can be wise.
Yeah, because you, not everyone's going to be speaking into your life. Mm. Not everyone can help you with the issues that are going on. Like, you're just kind of telling them stuff that's going on. So I think sometimes it's often just, it can be just attention seeking. Mm. What we're looking for is just like, hey, I'm open at small groups about where I'm at, because I genuinely want to grow and I want to model that, like, you know, I'm not saying that I have it all together. You know, I don't think you're still going to necessarily, you should have maybe one or two people who know everything about what's going on in your heart. But I don't think that group, that circle's huge because, you know, there's a few people you're trusting yourself to. So that's what I would say it looks like. I love it in Proverbs 3:7 talks about not being wise in your own eyes. So I think part of the reason why sometimes we hold back is because we think we've got it figured out or we've got it under control. Especially if you're going through trials. I mean, I tell people this, like, if you've got issues going on, like trials, circumstances you need prayer for, let people know, because that's what the body's there for. Yeah. So don't let them know just so you get attention. Let them know because you genuinely need prayer and help. You understand that that's where God has placed you with those people. So,
yeah, I completely agree. And I think it's important for us to be honest, humble, and genuine about what's going on in our lives. It may be suffering. It may be trials. It may just be life, and you want to share it with somebody. That's okay. But I would just encourage you that if you're having those conversations and it doesn't include prayer, then my guess is that it actually doesn't have the aim of drawing you nearer to the Lord. So when it comes to vulnerability, James 5 is a great place to go. This is where it says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. If any is a sick or suffering, would be the other word there, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him. And I would just say the first place to go in terms of vulnerability is your small group leader or someone wiser. There's not a picture here at first when someone really needs something and needs to open up about something of you going to a peer, right? It's you're going to, in this case, the elders of the church, someone wiser, someone who's put in authority over you. And that's why we have the discipleship model in youth ministry, because somebody is there for each of you who attend on a Wednesday night. And then it goes on to say, therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. Just remember that the end goal is to be more holy. It is not so that you can share your life and they know you well. It is our aim is to please the Lord in our pursuit of righteousness. Mm. And so if you're truly doing that, then you're coming before him together, whether it's with a friend or with someone older and wiser.
And that's why to answer the last part of the question, like someone with opposite sex, I'm like, yeah, that's great if they're your spouse or you're like engaged and close to marriage. I think that that's usually manipulated to try to get attention. So girl will try to be open at, you know, about stuff with a guy to get compassion, or you know, guy just shows his face to a girl and gets compassion. And I just want to end on a real spiritual note.
Thank you for being vulnerable about that,
Josh. Just want to be vulnerable. So, yeah, I think those are usually, if that's being done, that it's either manipulative or unwise or both. So,
wow, that's great. Well, thanks, guys. Thanks for letting us pick your minds on these things. It's great hearing from both of you. Yeah. We have lots of like dozens of other great questions that have come in or that are on this sheet of paper. But guys, if you submitted questions or have been thinking of questions that you would have liked answered and we didn't get to it this morning just because of time, I really encourage you guys to pull aside your small group leader or any leader and ask them, because a lot of these are great questions. And I think a lot of these are worth getting answers for. So yeah. Other than that, I'll pray us out, and then you guys are dismissed. Thank you. All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the gift of the church, people that you have placed in our lives that are wise and can give us answers, not just from experience, not worldly wisdom, but wisdom from above and from your word. Lord, we're grateful for this opportunity, the joy we have in the fellowship and the word of God that we have through your church. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.